Anyway, so thank you for your prayers for us. The Lord is good, isn't it? And so we continue to make progress along the way. And we're remaining healthy, which is really helps to be able to get around, especially at a pretty busy schedule. And so we're thankful for that. But now I know last time we finished up, I think we were in Daniel, and I know you folks had done a series in Daniel. That's been completed. And so I thought I'd go back and finish up a series in the book of Jude. I know that Mike Stello had a vision that I was going to do Jude today. But he had found out from somebody else that I was going to do Jude, I think. Anyway, and so we're in the book of Jude. Last time we've covered two sessions or three sessions already in the book of Jude. And so if you don't remember that, we did. So let's read in the book of Jude together. And I'm going to go ahead and read from the beginning just for context's sake. We've already covered, I think, six or seven verses. Yeah, I think we did it seven verses already over the last couple of times we're together. Before we did Daniel and some other things. So, starting in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew all this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains until darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in their feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Any questions? Oh, good. Praise the Lord. Usually there's a lot of questions about these verses, but since you have none, we can move on now. So here we are in the book of Jude, and we've already looked, like, there's a couple of sessions are in the book of Jude. I think they're probably still available online if you want to go back. And we looked, first of all, I think at the first three or four verses together the first time. And we noticed, of course, throughout the book, there's these triplets that it's a literary device that God's using where there are threes of things. And so we saw at the beginning, of course, with the three titles that he says, I'm Jude, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James, right? Three ways of recognizing who he is. And then he says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied, right? Three things, right? So over and over you go through, and as a literary device to help remember things, the writer uses these triplets. And so it's wonderful to see that the scriptures are not only inspired and put together in a wonderful way, but he actually uses literary devices to sort of help us along the way, too. And so we looked at those things a little bit. Our first time around, and we focused, of course, a little bit on the fact that you see there in verse 3 that he desired, of course, to write to them about their common salvation. And we talked all about that. And the idea of common, of course, is the idea of that which is shared, right? Not just ordinary, right? There's a common that's ordinary, but a common that is shared, communion, we might say, is the idea here. And so he talks about he wanted to do that, but then, of course, he says, "Ooh, there's something really going on I need to talk about, that there are false teachers getting in, causing all kinds of difficulties." And so then he got into the issue of contending earnestly for the faith. And we spent the whole message, perhaps, on just that issue of contending earnestly for the faith and the wonders of that last part of the verse. And what it means, you know, the idea of agonizing, struggling for the faith, right? Because that's the word, right? Our English word agonize would be related to that word. And so we don't often like to see it that way, do we? You know, if I were to say, you know, contending has a lot nicer sound to it, doesn't it? Contending for the faith. And it's a very important word. But if I were to say, now, shouldn't we agonize for the faith? You might, well, a brother, you know, you got to be careful, right? Because agony for us is something we don't like, do we? But you see, it says agonize or struggle for the faith. And at least you'll see that in some translations. So we looked at that in the first piece we did, first time we were here on Jude. And then the second time we looked at verses 5 through 7. And we looked at the issue of calling to remembrance what they had learned before. And that they need to know, of course, based on what they've known, that this is the reality. And then, so we looked at the issue of the folks who came out of Egypt, right? We took a look at that. And so now, as he talks about contending for the faith and dealing with false teachers and being careful of that which is coming in from the side door, in a sense, right? What are you going to do? These guys don't always just come in boisterous and say, you know, I'm taking over, right? Now, they might do that, but it's rare, right? If they want to take over, we saw it with a young man one time. He desired to be a pastor, right? Came to a small assembly, had a little struggle going on, and he's trying to find a place to be a pastor, right, where he can be paid and do what he wants, say. And so he liked the assembly perspective, but he wanted to be a pastor of the assembly. And so he wanted to come in. And in fact, we met him in several places where he, you know, I was speaking and he was trying to come in and he didn't realize I was going to be there. You know, so, but that's happened, so. They don't just come in raw. They come in and they show, oh, yes, I know the Bible and I can play the piano and I can do this. And you know, for a small struggling work, you know, you might grasp onto that, wouldn't you? It's easy to do. So we do have to be careful. And so here he talks about, let's take a look at some examples of how these men sort of operate, you know, in a sense. That he knew these things, but he's saying, now recall Egypt and how these people came out of Egypt. And it was all exciting and how wonderful it was. And no doubt there's a, you know, singing, of course, in Exodus, right? Moses' song and whatever, Miriam dancing and singing with the timbrel or whatever. And it was wonderful to see what God had done. Brought them out safely, didn't he? The enemy had no power over them. Once they get out. And it's wonderful to see, but he says, look, he says, now be careful. You see, they were saved out of Egypt, but you see, afterward, what did God do? He destroyed them. Wow. All that rejoicing and all that out of Egypt, and you see at the end of it all, they didn't make it, did they? They didn't make it to the inheritance. Great lessons, of course, for us. Because it's easy for us to say, oh, how wonderful. And, you know, I remember I did it for 20 years. I love the church. I know you know my story, but I love the church, but didn't know Christ. That wouldn't help me very much, would it? But, oh, Lord, I went to church. So, yeah, wow. Well, you didn't know my son. I hope everyone here knows the son. That's essential. And so he destroys them. He's saying, so be aware, he's saying, you know, you don't want to join them, do you? Because you see, if you're one of them, well, judgment's coming. And then we looked at the issue of the messengers, which kept not their first estate. And we didn't go into a lot of detail because we were just trying to focus on the overview of the book. But the issue again is, well, look at these messengers, whoever they were. And some people think they're actual angels. Some think they're actual people, messengers, right? During Noah's time and so on, which I lean towards that perspective, whatever it might be. But you see, whatever it might be, these messengers, of course, well, it didn't go so well. And so they were, you know, they wanted their own deal, basically. Sort of like I mentioned, what the guy wanted to be a pastor. And, you know, you see, they wanted to do their own thing. They want to take over, it seems. They don't like authority. And so they reject authority. They murmur against God. And they're of course, after flesh, as for pleasure, right? Those are really the three key things he brings out over and over again. And so you see, they murmur against God, and here, and didn't they do that in Egypt, right? After they come out of Egypt, do you think they murmured, by the way? How long did it take? 3 days. After all those years, right? Think about that. All those years, and again, there's arguments about how many years there were in Egypt, but you know, if you look at even let's say it's 200 years or whatever it was in Egypt, some say 400, some say more, but whatever you do calculation-wise, it was a lot of years. And they finally get out of there, and 3 days journey, and they're already what? Murmuring. But that's what these people were like, these false people. Oh, I no doubt they profess Jesus, right? They'd have to do that. But then that wasn't their purpose. They were nefarious. They were looking, they're deceptive and so on. And so what happens, of course, these ones, these messengers, well, they weren't believers, were they? Whether they're angels or not, or whether they're just, again, men. They weren't believers. They didn't believe in God. And so, well, you see, they professed him evidently. They said they were related to God in some way, but you see, their end is what? Well, it says here, darkness, everlasting chains, judgment. And so he's bringing out a second time. This is what it was, but now we end up with judgment. Do you remember, he says? And we should remember, shouldn't we? And then the third one was like, finally, was the number seven, there, verse seven, even Sodom and Gomorrah, another example, right? You think about them from the book of Genesis and the cities about them and just like the other two people, right? Just in like manner, just like the ones before them. That is, we've had Egypt and now we've had the issue of the messengers who didn't keep their first estate. Now we have Sodom and Gomorrah. He's in those three things here, he's saying, and they all have a similar manner, we might say. But here they're giving over to fornication. Lustfulness, we might say, or maybe it's lasciviousness in one of your scriptures or whatever, your translation. But basically fornication, going after strange flesh. And you see, it ends up where? Judgment. The vengeance of fire, of eternal fire in this case. That he's trying to bring out, whether it's the issue of lusting after worldly things like the flesh and so on, like in this case, Or whether it's the issue of dominion and wanting authority, rejecting authority, like in the second case there with the angels or the messengers, or whether it's like the first case in Egypt where it was just they denied God, they despised what God had done. They murmured against him after all he had done. You see, those are the three key things. But you see, those are things that are done by supposedly not believers do those things, but those who may claim to be believers may do those things. And he says, now here's the end of it all. Judgments. And so that's a little summary of where we've been. Now we come to verse 8. See, we've answered all your questions so far, haven't we? That's good. And so you see, he's saying, now likewise. He says, now you see, we've given you three examples. You remember these things. That's why we've got them recorded, don't we, in the Old Testament. And he says, now these two, these three things, right? There's the three again, right? They defile the flesh. There's that lust, right? They want sensual things, we might say, in this case. But it could be other things, too. You know, Israel often was affected by immorality, lustful after flesh and so on, sexual things. And then, too, would be idolatry, right? They were into the idols and so on. Those were two key things they were sadly involved with all through the Old Testament, it seems. But, see, they defile the flesh. Number one, they despise dominion. There it is again, right? Like the second example, That is, it seems like, you know, they want the authority. They want to be in charge of things. And so they don't want the situation they're in currently. They want something better and greater. Didn't that happen actually? And it actually happened in Egypt as well, didn't it? Egypt has a combination of all these things, it seems, sometimes. But think about Miriam and Aaron. Remember them? And Miriam and Aaron come along and saying to Moses, "You take too much upon yourself. You know, we're all holy, right?" And Korah and his gang is there as well, along with some of that kind of stuff. You see, they weren't happy, especially Miriam. Miriam's the one who was the band leader there on that one, right? Because it's in the feminine, right? It's her who took the lead. And Aaron went along with her. Sad story, right? Aaron should have stood up and said, "You better be quiet." but she went along, and so he goes along with it, and they go to Moses, and, you know, and God was a little upset. You know what happened to Miriam, don't you? And of a leprosy, didn't she? You see, she would despise, in some small way, what God had set up. That they wanted something greater, perhaps. And now Miriam, of course, was related to these folks. But you see, God had put them in a certain role, a certain place. And we have to be careful, don't we? Because you see, we may not like the situation we're in. Maybe, you know, God's given them a certain gift. This is when we was going over the conference a little bit too. And that God has given certain gifts to us, and a certain measure of gift and whatever. And you might want to be like so-and-so, you know, whatever it is, you know, has a great ministry of some kind or whatever. And, you know, you want to be like that person. Well, you learn that, you know what, I'm thankful what God has given. And I'll use what God has given me and how God uses me. That's all I can do. And I can be a faithful servant, can't I? And so can each of you. Use the gifts that God has given. You don't have to be like Neil Goggin, for instance. You know, you don't have to be like him. You know. No, anyway, I just kid. You see, but we all have our gift, don't we? And you may want to be like Neil, but you see, you know, you may not be able to be like Neil because God's gifted you differently, say. That's okay. And so these here, they don't want the place they were given, whatever it was. Whatever, again, related to the messengers we talked about before. But you see, they wanted something else, something greater, more authority, or whatever. Or they wanted to knock the other person down so they could be seen as higher, or whatever it might be. And so, you see, they have these three. So despising dominion and speaking evil of dignities. This is the murmuring I talked about in Egypt as well, it seems like. They speak evil of glory, right? Doxa is the word, praise, right? They speak evil of praise and glory. And that is, they despise the things of God, don't they? They don't want to give God the glory, but they want the glory, don't they? Have you ever wanted the glory that happens sometimes right in the flesh? We desire to be seen by men and, what a wonderful message, brother, and, you know, that kind of stuff, right? Well, we have to be careful, don't we? The question is God pleased? Because that's what faith does, doesn't it? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, is it? And to please Him. And so all we can do is what God has asked us to do. And He'll be pleased, won't He? Yeah. Serve Him well. Do what you have to do. And you're in the assembly here, or back in Canada, wherever it might be, do what the Lord has you to do. But be careful, because there will be those who will desire to come in and take a different perspective and pull you away, which we'll get into if we get to it today toward the end of Jude here. So we see in verse 8, these three key things come out again. And so now he says, let me explain. He says, you know, you need to be very careful of desiring authority and murmuring against God's things and God's servants and so on. He says, look at Michael the archangel, he says. Now, people argue about, you know, Michael and whether there's seven archangels, like it says in some apocryphal book or whatever. And I don't worry about the apocryphal books. This is the word of God here. So I don't worry about that. And so some people say, you know, this verse comes from the assumption of Moses' document. Others will say, you know, we'll talk about Enoch later on, and well, that comes from First Enoch and whatever. This comes from God. And whether he quotes from those things, well, maybe he does, but you know what? This is what God says. And so we don't have to worry about the issue of extraneous documents or apocryphal documents that may have been written after this. Here we see that Michael comes along, and we know Michael's mentioned in a few of the books. Daniel, right? He's mentioned Daniel. We went over that recently. He stands up for the Lord's people, right? And the Lord's city and so Jerusalem and so on. He stands up for that, as we know from Daniel. And so Michael's used in a few places. And so he's at least the only archangel I think we know that's named. There may be other archangels. I don't know. I have no idea. And you know, I know that some people have the seven archangels named and so on. I have no idea. Maybe you know and you can tell me. Maybe you had a vision or something. I don't know. But this is what we have in the scriptures. And then we have, he was contending. Now this raises all kinds of questions. With the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. But the whole key here, so now what do we do? Well, we spend hours trying to figure out when that was, right? And trying to figure out where he got that information from and all that. But that's not the whole purpose of the thing. The purpose is to say, look, you know what? Michael's very careful, isn't he? About his relationship with God. And he doesn't despise the things of God. He doesn't try to judge. He leaves judgment to who? But to God. And so even Michael, the archangel, we might say, does not rail against Satan, even though, you know, we have people today say, well, cut me behind, say, you know, now the Lord can do that, can't he? He's God. But here, even Michael's very careful to rail against spiritual things, spiritual higher-ups, we might say. And so he's not going to try to rebuke Satan. He says, but the Lord will. He's the one with the authority, isn't he? You see, that's very important here. The issue of authority is throughout this book in relation to the issue of dominion and so on. And the idea of speaking evil of that which is greater than where we might be. And so we have that little thing in verse 9, which we, you know, we could go into a lot of detail, but we'd have to go off and try to fit, you know, conjecture what happened here. We don't have to really know the details. All we know is that evidently there was a time, whether it was after Moses had died, or probably soon after perhaps, so that makes some sense, that the issue of the body. And why did he do that? Well, we aren't told, are we? And we can conjecture about, you know, why he might do it, maybe to make it a piece of idolatry for the Israelites or whatever. Oh, who knows? It could be. Some suggest the body of Moses is the law. Not the body at all physically, right? All kinds of things people come up with. But we aren't told, are we? So I have to be honest with you. And you may have the answer. Please let me know afterward. And I'd be glad to take it in. I don't have the answer. But you see, whatever it might be, the focus is on the fact that, again, that Michael recognizes authority, doesn't he? And we should too, shouldn't we? That we recognize this is in charge, the authority of God in our lives and so on. And so that's verse 9, and so perhaps you have some other thoughts there, but again, we're just doing an overview. And so now he compares that with these people, right, these false teachers. But these, he says in verse 10, speak evil. Oh, remember I said the issue of despising doxa, right? The idea of murmuring against the things of God. That comes out here again. He says, they speak evil of things which they know not. And it's a very sad situation. And not only do they speak evil of these things, they don't have it straight naturally what they could do. You see, it says here, but what they know naturally, that is the things they should know, even as these, you know, dreamers and they're sexually promiscuous and whatever they are, you know, they're lusting after flesh and so on. He says they corrupt themselves in those things, right? Well, we saw Sodom and Gomorrah and so on already mentioned, right? That is in the things we naturally know, right, instinctively, that God has given us a desire. That's why we marry and then we have sexual relations and whatever. Those are natural things, aren't they? And so that would be normal to do. But they corrupt themselves in those very things. Even the animals know how to do that, don't they? No one teaches them about sexual things, do they? I don't, you know, you don't teach your cat and dog how to have babies, do you? They just do it, don't they? And yet here are these men who are, of course, far greater than animals, as the Lord brings out. But you see, they corrupt themselves even in the basic things, sexual things, things of the flesh, that are, of course, wonderful things when used properly. But they corrupt themselves. So he's saying, be very careful, because now they can come in, and they're going to look very normal, and they're going to look like Christians, and they're going to come along and have good flowing words and whatever, and, but be careful. Because, you see, they may have a different motive. And in reality, may be corrupting the whole group. And so it says in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, again, you'll see three more things, right? Remember we said triplets, right? So here we are. For they have gone in the way of Cain, greedily after the error of Balaam, and perished in the gainsaying of three things, right? And that's three more examples from the Old Testament, which they should know, right? They already have it. And so we can look at those three, and I won't go and read all, I'll just mention where they're from, basically. But you know from the book of Numbers, let me do Cain first. From the book of Genesis, you know all about Cain, right? Genesis and chapter 4, I think it was, around there. And so here we are. We have, here's Cain, and here's Abel. You know, they're making their offerings and so on. The way of Cain, the path of Cain, right, as your translation might have it. The idea, of course, is he wanted to do it his way, didn't he? Worshipping his way. And oh, what a great help for us. Because you see, often we say, well, why don't we do it this way? What? Because that's because God said do it this way. Well, you see, we don't have to do it that way, do we? Well, if he says, remember me and you know, break bread and take a cup, well, then I guess we should do it, shouldn't we? Now, I realize it might be covered differently or whatever. You might, you know, different things there. That's fine. But you see, the issue would be that Cain wanted to do it his way. He despised God's way, didn't he? You see, there's a connection with all that's gone before here in Jude. These are all connected. And so there's Cain. He didn't do so well. He wanted to bring his toil, his labor, the way he did it. You know what? Hey, here's my stuff, you know. And what I have is just as good as his stuff, you know, that that Abel might bring. Oh, no. It's not the issue of who's got better stuff. It's what God has asked for. What did he request? And so Cain, fortunately, you see, he despised the things of God. He didn't want to do it. But then, of course, we had the lust come out to the flesh. You see, that was Balaam, right? Balaam, you know, for reward, right? You know from the book of Numbers, you know what happened there. And Balaam, he was called by Balak, you know, come and curse Israel, right, three times. And he can't do it, can he? He said, well, I have to do whatever God did. Well, I'm glad he at least said that. I'm going to do what God, and God had him bless him. But really, in Balaam's heart, he wanted what? He wanted the riches, didn't he? He really wanted the flesh. And so he was going to find a way using God's things, right? He wanted to use God's things to what? To benefit himself, didn't he? He wanted to get the flesh going, right? Get all those riches Balak was offering, it seems. Oh, how sad it was. To use God's things just to, help with the flesh. And that's what happened. So you, of course, we know what happened later on. He wasn't successful in doing it that way. He says, well, hey, you know what? Hey, Balak, you know, I know how we can help you out here. And it gets back to the issue of the flesh, doesn't it? Well, just have him, be friends with him, say. Come up alongside and have some dinners, meals. Hey, maybe have a fellowship meal. I'm missing the fellowship meal next week. I scheduled the wrong week, I guess. I apologize. Next time I'll have to think about that. But you see, the flesh says, come alongside and you'll get to know our girls and your guys will get to know our girls and your girls get to know our guys. Hey, with them, they'll marry and have some kids and of course you'll be soon into their fleshly things, won't you? And you'll have idolatry as happened with Israel. And that's what Balaam tells Balak to do, basically, and he does. They do that, don't they? And Balaam understands that God will have to judge Israel because of their flesh and their desires. And so there's the flesh right there. And then thirdly, we have, we'll finish up here with this one. Thirdly, we have the issue of the gainsaying of Korah. Right? I already mentioned him briefly, but you see that that's when Korah and his gang, right, 250 of the congregation, thought they were, you know, holy and, you know, we're holy. Why can't we? Oh, you take too much upon yourselves. We can be holy too. And since we're all holy, we should all be able to go into the tabernacle and do whatever. And, you know, you can get the sense of what they wanted to do. They wanted to be somewhere where they couldn't be. You see, they wanted a role, a place that God had not given them. But think about what God had given Korah. You see, Korah had one of the most important roles, didn't it? Didn't the whole tribe, that family, that clan, had a very important role? And in fact, they're mentioned, of course, in the Psalms later on, aren't they? The Psalms of Korah, right? You can go and look at them. But you see, Korah was, that comes from Kohath, right? And I think the Kohathites, if I remember correctly. And they're the ones who carried the tabernacle furniture, didn't they? They had a very important role. But they despised it, didn't they? What God had given them. And you see, the whole issue again deals with these three areas that we talked about. That there, you know, he thought he was holy and he wanted a place that he didn't have before, sort of like Miriam, as I mentioned as before. But you see, the issue then is the flesh, the desire to despising God's dominion, what he has, and speaking evil of God's things. Those seem to be the three things that keep coming out over and over again as you look at it. And so we would say then, we start with Egypt. We have the ungodly, of course. These are who came out of Egypt. We saw, of course, they would be destroyed in the wilderness. And then we saw the issue of denying, right? The messengers, the angels, denying, right? Denying God. And they're bound in darkness, aren't they? And then we had the flesh, the lasciviousness, we might call it in King James. And we have the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you see a burning furnace, don't you? And it happens, so we see in all these kinds of examples. And we see it with the issue of Sodom, where they defile the flesh, and we have the men of Sodom. And you have the despised dominion, and you have the angels or the messengers. You speak evil of dignities, that is being ungodly, and you have those who came out of Egypt. Right? And we see it over and over again as we look at it. And so when we come to this section, we have the way of Cain, and we approach God in the flesh, right? And it's his own ideas, we said already. And again, the issue of being ungodly, right? Those folks in Egypt. And then we have Balaam, the flesh again, or lasciviousness, as you might call it. And all for earthly gain, right? That's all it was for. And then thirdly, the reward of Korah, of course. Well, you see, he despised lordship, didn't he? He didn't, you know, he wanted his place. And unfortunately, you see destruction and eternal separation. And so this is what we're getting so far. But this is all connected to these false people who have professed Jesus, evidently. They're in the assembly or the church in this case. And this is what they're doing. This is what's at the heart of what they want. The question is, do we see it? And so it's very important to see not only the lessons about Egypt and Balaam and so on. Those are great practical lessons. But also, what a reminder to us. He called a remembrance. These things, because you see, how about us? And when we meet? And well, are we careful about when people do come in? I think we are. You have elders, of course, to help. But you see, we have to be careful, don't we? We always have to check. That is, we have to keep in mind, is this genuine? I think I gave the example one time that I'll finish up with, and that was one example up in Connecticut one time. A fellow came into the assembly. I was an elder in the assembly at the time. He came in. He knew, he could play the piano. That was important. Right. And he could play the piano, and he knew the Bible and so on. And sadly, of course, the whole purpose, and I may have mentioned this before, but the whole purpose was to find people's names and numbers so he can get money during the week. Whole purpose is to make money. And we heard later on that he knows the assemblies. He goes around to the assemblies that's his modus operandi. He knows how he knows the compassion that we have. We love people and so on. That his whole goal is to go around to the assemblies and make money. because he knew people would be friendly and help him out. Sad, isn't it? Can you imagine it'll be on Judgment Day? Wow. To be among all those people and see all that love and to have abused it. But that's what happens sometimes. We do need to be careful, don't we? The enemy does lurk about, doesn't he? And he finds all kinds of ways that may not be so obvious to destroy that which God would have. Well, we'll leave it with you to think about. We're going to take a 5 or 10 minute break, whatever it is you guys, I guess a 5 minute break, and then we'll come back with a few more songs, I guess, and we'll look at some more of the book of Jude. Father, we thank you for our time. We appreciate again your love for us. Help us, Father. You know, we are just doing an overview of this book. We see some truths here. There's some things we may not fully understand, but oh, to understand what you've brought out in relation to dominion and dignity of what you give us and the fleshly things and so on. May our motivations be right in your eyes. May we operate by faith. May we be careful to be certain that we operate according to your desires and not according to our flesh. And so we ask your help. We know it's not easy, and we need your Spirit to guide us. We give you thanks, knowing you will help. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.